Bryant Van Fossen, and Brother Dean asked me to fill in this morning, and I'm very grateful for the opportunity to be used of the Lord to minister unto you this morning. I'm from Choctaw, Oklahoma. That's a suburb of Oklahoma City on the east side. Brother Royce Smith, you may know him. He is the pastor of the church I attend, and also my wife's grandfather. And he has been a great influence and a great blessing in our lives. We're very thankful for the Lord for what he has given us through him. And again, I'm very thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning. Will you open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 26? As we think of our long weekend that we have, most of us, this weekend, the world sees it as a long weekend, an extra day off from work. Most do not know the reason for Memorial Day. We honor the dead on Memorial Day. We honor those that have laid down, that have given their lives, that we may have the life that we have. Those that have written a blank check for this country, we seek to honor them, and as Christians, we have one to honor most of all, him who laid down his life for us, him who had us on his mind when he went to the cross. Today, we seek to examine a memorial that the church observes, the Lord's Supper. What is the reason for it? What is it? What is the Lord's Supper? Who partakes of the Lord's Supper? And why do we? Why do we observe it? Let us observe the text here in Matthew 26. It's beginning in verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." The Lord broke bread and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this, the bread that I am giving you is my body." This is a picture of his death, his body being crushed on the cross by his Father as he laid down his life. We will get to many passages here in just a moment that prove that very thing. Why would he choose this picture? Isaiah 53, a wonderful passage. Let us turn there very, very quickly. A passage that could very well be considered the gospel according to Isaiah. Isaiah 53 and verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord." This is, it pleased Jehovah, God, to bruise him, to crush him. Bruise in Old English means to crush. It's not simply a contusion on the skin that turns purple. No, this is a crushing. It pleased the Lord to crush him. "He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." This is speaking of the Lord Jesus. "He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." He became an offering for sin. "He shall see his seed." When he looked at Jesus on the cross, he saw his seed. "He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." When the Lord Jesus was on the cross, God, his Father, did not see the Lord Jesus. He saw his seed. He saw us. And he crushed the Lord Jesus for that reason. Our sin was in the Lord Jesus on the cross. He was an offering for our sin. This is taught throughout the Bible. He was an offering for sin. He was crushed under the judgment that was due to us. We deserved that. His sheep, as we saw this morning in John chapter 10, his sheep deserved that. Let us turn there. John chapter 10, looking at verse 11, not only was he crushed, but he laid down his life. Nobody took it from him. John 10, looking at 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He gave his life. Nobody took it from him. For this purpose, he came into the world to give his life a sacrifice for sin. 15, this truth is repeated throughout this discourse of the Lord being the good shepherd. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Notice who he lays his life down for. The sheep. It is for the sheep, not for anybody else. He does not mention anybody else in this passage that he lays down his life for. It is the sheep alone. 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. He knew in the laying down of his life that he would be resurrected. He knew that that was the promise of the Father. No man taketh it from me. There he explicitly states, no man kills him. Amen. No man kills him, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He lays his life down on behalf of his sheep. Galatians 2:20 is another wonderful passage that tells us that very thing. Galatians 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul declares, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He gave his life. Nobody took it from him. In this wonderful memorial that we observe is pictured. Notice who broke the bread. Who is it that broke the bread? It is he that broke the bread. Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it. For he is the one who laid down his life. He, to complete that picture that the Lord's Supper is, he broke the bread. The disciples didn't break the bread. He didn't bring in the Pharisees to break the bread. He didn't bring the Romans in to break the bread. He didn't bring Herod or Pontius Pilate in to break the bread. He broke it. Amen. Over and over and over again. Clear testimony of Scripture. He laid down his life for that purpose. And that is throughout the gospel renditions of the institution of the Lord's Supper. Mark 14:22, Luke 22:19, and 1 Corinthians 11:24. All state that he broke it, that Jesus is the one who broke the bread. And we continue in verse 27. We see the other portion of the Lord's Supper. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Again, another picture. This wine, this fruit of the vine that is in the cup, is not literally, and it is not transubstantiated, or whatever big word the Church of Rome wants to use to turn this magically into the Lord's blood again, and the Lord's flesh again. That is not what is taught here in Scripture. This is a picture, again, of the Lord laying down his life and the shedding of his blood. Why is that important? Why couldn't he have just died a natural death and that have satisfied, propitiated God? Let us look at many of the passages that state that it must have been his blood. Acts 20:28. It is falsely taught in our day that Jesus could have just died anyway without the shedding of blood, and there have been remission of sin. Acts 20 and 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Emphasis on the blood. God bled on the cross, and it was his blood that purchased the church of God. Romans 5:9. Again, we see another. We will look at just a handful of these passages very quickly, but it is throughout Scripture that it was his blood. Much more than being now justified, how? By his blood we shall be saved from wrath through him. The shedding of blood is important. It was needed. It is not simply in his sacrificial death, but the shedding of his blood. Ephesians 1:7, a very familiar passage. In whom Christ is referred to, the beloved Christ, in verse 6. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. By grace are we saved. The shedding of Christ's blood is the remission, is where we are given the remission of sin. Turn to Hebrews. And if you want, Hebrews chapter 9. As I mention almost every time that I open the book of Hebrews, if you want a Christ-exalting book, understand the whole Bible is Christ-exalting. The whole volume of the book is written of him. Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, is the number one book that exalts the Lord Jesus so plainly, clearly, and openly. Hebrews, in my opinion, is number two. The book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is all about our sufficiency in the Lord Jesus. Let us begin in chapter 9 at verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. So here, when the law was consummated, he consecrated the people with blood. Blood on the book, where he had written the law, and on the people. He sprinkled blood on both, saying, "This is the blood of the testament, the covenant which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. For the Lord was setting a picture and a type, as is explained here at the end of this verse, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The Lord Jesus had to shed his blood for there to be remission of sin. He even said so right there in the institution of the Lord's Supper. "This is my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." But let us continue. This is the teaching of the Apostle Paul, and as shown this morning, this is the Apostle Paul. 2 Peter 3:18, I believe it is. Peter writes to Jewish Christians. "Paul has written unto you all these things that are hard to understand." What's the only epistle that is written to Hebrews that the author is not named? It is the epistle to the Hebrews. Amen. Paul wrote the epistle to the Hebrews. It is the Lord was pleased to use him to write that epistle to them. It is Paul who wrote these words, the Lord through Paul writing these words. "For Christ, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." Hebrews 9:23, we continue because the Apostle Paul isn't finished explaining the picture that purifying the things in the old covenant with blood is a pattern that would be carried into the new covenant. And understand, the new covenant is new in chronological time, but it is not new in the mind of God. He did not say, "Oh, I couldn't justify these people by the law. I must make it easier." No, the law was the purpose. There were many purposes of the law. Here we see one of them, the pattern of the Lord Jesus' death, the shedding of blood for the remission of sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. There are so many patterns set forth in the law. The new covenant is also referred to in Hebrews 13:20 as the everlasting covenant. It is not new in the mind of God. It was made in eternity past. That is when the Lord Jesus in John 6, those that the Father giveth me, that is when a people were given to Christ and he stood our surety from then. Just as one of Joseph's brothers stood surety for Benjamin, he stepped forward and said, I am his surety. That is the Lord, that is a picture of the Lord Jesus standing our surety when we fell in Father Adam. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Christ is a better sacrifice, always and forever a better sacrifice. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands. No, he did not enter into the temple made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. The temple on the earth was a figure of the temple in heaven. That is what the Apostle Paul is teaching here. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's writing to Christians. Christ appears in heaven for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often. No, not often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. It is not that Christ must be sacrificed over and over and over and over and over again. The blasphemy of the transubstantiation of the Church of Rome, where they pray and the elements are turned into the actual sacrificing of Christ again, puts him to an open shame. No, one time, once for all time, Hebrews 10 and verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified, by Christ's sacrifice, by the which will we are sanctified, set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once, and you'll notice for all is in italics. It is not found in the original Greek. It is given for our, properly provided for our understanding, but it is not once for all people. It is one. If I say I finished high school, and I finished high school once for all, that doesn't mean I finished high school once for everybody. No, that means I finished high school once for all time. No need to do it again. The Lord Jesus, we are sanctified. We are set apart by the offering of Jesus Christ once. He only needs to offer it once, not over and over and over again. And this is continued in the book of Revelation 5:9, a wonderful showing throughout Scripture of what the purpose of the shedding of his blood was. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. How did he redeem us to God? By thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Christ's people come from all of those places. They're not just focused in one group. They come from all over. Amen. By the shedding of blood is the remission of sin. That is the purpose of the cup, the fruit of the vine that is in the cup. That's the purpose in the Lord's Supper. This wonderful memorial is given to us to remember these things. This picture that is given to us is for our understanding of what the Lord, it is a concise picture of what the Lord Jesus has done for his people. But now, secondly, we looked at what it is. But now let's look at who partakes of the Lord's Supper. This is not for unbelievers. The Lord's Supper is not for unbelievers. Let us look at John. At the Gospel according to John, chapter 13, we will see that Judas is no longer among them. when the Lord's Supper is instituted. The Gospel of John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 13, beginning in verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified, and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." So this is the calling out of the betrayer. That is important to note. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. There's no time gap between the calling out of the betrayer and the wondering of the disciples who it is. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And we know from the testimony of Scripture, this is the Apostle John. The Apostle John was laying on his chest. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, to the Apostle John, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" Again, there's no time break in any of this. This is all one event right after another. Versification did not occur in the Bible until the 1500s or somewhere around there. It is not original to the text. It is given for our reference, that we may I can say, turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 13, and beginning at verse 21, rather than saying, turn to the Gospel according to John, go to when Jesus hath thus said. It would be very difficult to find that passage. Versification, chapter and verses make it much easier. Jesus answered, "He it is to whom," he answered to the Apostle John, "he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." The sop is not the Lord's Supper. It is simply a piece of bread. They were having a meal. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. This is all immediate. There's no time lapse here. Entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. Judas, an unbeliever, had them all completely fooled, as the devil's children can do unto God's people. They may have us completely fooled. Judas knew exactly what he was doing, knew exactly what the Lord Jesus was telling him to go do. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, he carried the bag with all the money in it. He was a thief. He had been stealing out of the bag when the Lord Jesus was anointed with oil. Judas said, why didn't she give that oil to us and we sell it and give the money to the poor? He didn't actually care about the poor, just as the wicked never care about the poor. He wanted the money. He betrayed the Lord Jesus for some 30 pieces of silver. He realized the Lord Jesus would not institute the kingdom like he wanted and thought, "I've wasted years with this man. Let me get something out of it." An evil and wicked man he most certainly was. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things which we have need of against the feast," or for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Then having received the sop, went immediately out. Again, confirmation that there is no time lapse in any of this. Immediately out, and it was night. The imagery there, it was night, is important. For the devil had entered into Judas, and Judas was deceived. And he was out in the night by himself, outside of Christ. But the other 11, they were with Christ. Christ is the light of the world. They were in the light. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by him. They were in the light. Judas was in the dark. Notice again, there is no time gap. Immediately he went out, and it was night. But the other disciples were with the Lord Jesus. Everything from then on until Jesus is taken, all of those things are said to the 11, to the 11 disciples. And that's an important note. As you continue to read, those things that he says to them are not to the world, are not to everybody, but to the Lord's disciples. Let us look at Mark's gospel, the institution of the Lord's Supper and compare that to what is shown in John. John does not report or record the institution of the Lord's Supper, but Mark, Matthew, and Luke do. Mark 14, looking at verse 18. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me." Here's the calling out of the betrayer. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto one, to say unto him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" And he answered and said unto them, "It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." And here, a proper insertion of a verse break. And as they did eat, there is a time gap here. The recording of Scripture does not have to record every single minute event to be accurate. We're told to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. We must compare all of Scripture on a specific topic to know what it is that God intends for us to know. It is a study. God has given us His Word, preserved it for us for that purpose. We know from the looking at the Gospel according to John that Judas is gone at this point. Judas is gone by Mark 14:22. Judas was not there at the institution of the Lord's Supper. Matthew records the same thing. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 21. And as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." There's the calling out of the betrayer. And it goes the very same way. They were exceeding sorrowful. Began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered, "It is he that dippeth with me in the dish." And the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" He said unto him, "Thou hast said, you have said. Is it you? It is you." And as they were eating, another time lapse, another proper insertion of a verse break. There is a time break. We know in between verse 25 and 26 that Judas has left and that it is just the 11 with the Lord Jesus. This is not a memorial for unbelievers. My middle son, Tom, who is a little bit older than 2, he is upset by that. Every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, he wants to partake as well. I have to tell him, "Sorry, son, it is not for you. I pray to the end that it will be for you one day, that the Lord may open your eyes and that he may show you what he has done. But at this point in time, it is not for you. It is not for even the children of believers." I understand that this is commonly taught in our day, but it is not found in the words of Holy Writ. The Lucan account, one may say, does not read this way. Come to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 22. Let us take a look at that. For there is no contradiction in Scripture. God did not tell men, "Hey, you need to write a gospel and write it however you want. I'm just giving you the inspiration to write a gospel." That is not how inspiration works in Scripture. It is how inspiration works in the real world. When somebody says, "I was inspired by something," that's what we mean by inspiration. But the Scripture, theanoustos, is the Greek behind inspired. It means God breathed. Our pastor uses this example, and you may be familiar with it. If I ate onions and I breathe near you, you can smell the onions. That is the way Scripture is. You can smell God's breath on it, for it is breathed out by Him. He is the author. He is the writer. Yes, He was pleased to use men, but that is a testimony of His power. Holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, as they were moved by God to write these words. There is no contradiction. Let us look at the Lucan account with that understanding. 22 and 16. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, This cup is the new testament, the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. One would say, see, Judas is there. No, Judas is not there. We know from the other Gospels that Judas is not there. Why is it recorded this way? It is recorded topically, not chronologically. Many would say, no, Luke is the most chronological of all of them. Luke 1 verse 3 tells us that he wrote things in order. No, Luke 1 verse 3 says that I write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, and here's the order, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. It is not in chronological order. It is in order that you might know the certainty of these things. It is not chronologically, it is topically. All these things happened. Luke did the same thing with John the Baptist in Luke 3:20. Luke 3:20, he writes, added yet this above all, that he shut up John the Baptist in prison. But we know that that didn't happen until much later in the Lord Jesus' earthly ministry. Matthew 14:3 records it there. And that's much later than the equivalent passages in the Gospel according to Luke. It is recorded topically, not chronologically. Therefore, we understand that Judas is not there. It is not for unbelievers. It is for the believers in the Lord Jesus. It is for the Lord Jesus' disciples. It is for the 11. Luke, by direction of the Holy Spirit, delivered those things topically and not chronologically for us to understand. But secondly, we look at who partakes. It is not just for Christians. It is not just, now understand, it is for Christians alone, but it is not just for somebody who professes to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. There were other Christians at the time of the institution of the Lord's Supper that were not even invited to partake. 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul declares, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye were saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ, here's the gospel in which he declared, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, that is Peter, and of the 12. After that, here it is, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Now you remember how the disciples acted after the Lord Jesus was crucified and died. They were sorrowful. They were confused. There was no evangelism going on in those 3 days. These are 500 Christians that were alive at the time after that the Lord Jesus appeared in his resurrected body during the some 40 days, 40 plus days that he was on the earth in his resurrected body. He appeared to more than 500 brethren at once. These are Christians that were not even invited to partake in the Lord's Supper. Where were these men located? Most likely they were located in Galilee, where the Lord spent most of his earthly ministry. It is also where the Lord Jesus told the disciples to go, I will meet you in Galilee. Matthew 26, 32, 28, 7, and 16 through 17. It is so he could appear to these more than 500 brethren at once to declare unto them what had been done, and who he was, the purpose of his death, and that he was raised by the Father, resurrected from the dead. that they need not be confused. Here is everything that has been accomplished. But these men, we must take not only Scripture. We must not only believe only Scripture, but we must believe all of Scripture if we are to follow God and His Word. It is only for those who have been covenanted together in a local church. Why do I say that? Why not those 500 brethren? The Lord Jesus, what is the Greek word behind church? It is ekklesia, called out ones. Many believe that the church started in Acts chapter 2, and it did not. Otherwise, it would be the Holy Spirit's church. But we know it is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ began His church when He said, "Peter, follow Me." Amen. He called him out. He called out His sheep by name, just as we saw in John chapter 10 this morning. And they come, they follow Him. He called Peter and the rest of the 11. He even called Judas, and Judas followed Him because Judas thought he would be able to give him what Judas wanted. He called Judas to in the fulfillment of prophecy. "He that has raised his ate bread with Me has raised his heel against Me." It is a local church ordinance. Only those the called out ones that have covenanted together, only the 11 partook, not the 11 plus 500 plus. Acts chapter 1 tells us also that these men is again evidence that these men were from Galilee. All of the disciples were addressed as men of Galilee by the angel when the Lord Jesus ascended. The angel said, "Men of Galilee, why are you looking up? He shall return the same way He went up." And that is what we look for. But again, Galilee is where these men were most likely located. Why do we observe the Lord's Supper? What is the purpose? We've seen that it is a picture of the Lord's death for His people in the laying down of His life, Him being crushed on our behalf, the shedding of His blood, and it is for the local church to give. But why is it that we do it? First of all, and it is commanded, Luke 22, 19, and 1 Corinthians 11. Let us stay in 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25. "And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do, commandment. This do in remembrance of Me.'" We are commanded to do it. Many believe that we must do it every week. We must do it every time the church gathers. But that's, again, imposing your beliefs upon Holy Writ. It is not prescribed that way. "As oft as you do it," in verse 25, "as oft as you drink it in remembrance of Me." We do it whenever the local church agrees to do it. It is not something that we must do every week. If you agree to do it every week, that's great. But it is not something that must be imposed on the local church by some outside body. Amen. It is also a memorial. And here in is what we think about when we do it, when we partake of the Lord's Supper. "This do in remembrance of Me." Hence, this is the title of this message. In remembrance of Me. It is not in remembrance of Me, but in remembrance of the Lord Jesus, what He has done for us. We do not do it as a means of receiving grace, as is falsely taught. There is no particular promise. If you partake of the Lord's Supper, you will receive grace upon grace, or you will become justified until you sin again. It is none of that. There is no promise. There is nothing promised per se for partaking of the Lord's Supper. Following the Lord and His commandments and willfully doing the things He has commanded, there is promises with that, absolutely. Do not think I'm forgetting about all of that. But there is no promise of grace for just partaking of the Lord's Supper. But there is promised cursings if we partake of it unworthily. Understand, none of us are worthy, but we can partake unworthily of the Lord's Supper. And this very passage. Let us read 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, because the Corinthian church was partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, they were partaking of it unworthily. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Paul had told them exactly how to do it, and that it was what the reason behind it was. Yet they had diluted it. They had not discerned the Lord's body, as he says. What were they doing? And this is not the only way you can partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily. But verse 21 tells us, "For in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken." Just as the Lord Jesus was having a meal prior to the institution of the Lord's Supper, they would have a meal prior to the Lord's Supper. That is, they sought to follow that picture. That's not set upon us that we must do that. It is the partaking of the Lord's Supper that we're commanded to do, not the meal beforehand. But they sought to follow that, and that is fine. But what they did is they had people who would overindulge. One is hungry because another took all the food, and another's drunken. Can you examine yourself and remember properly what the Lord has done for you if you're drunken or if you are completely stuffed? No, they were partaking. They were not discerning the Lord's body because they had their mind on fleshly things. They were partaking unworthily. That is one way that you can partake unworthily that is set before us in Scripture. It is a time of not only remembering what the Lord has done for us, but also a time of self-examination. But it is also prophetic. Let us look at verse 26. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Right now it is partly memorial, but also prophetic. We show his death till he come every time we partake. That means he has not come yet. But he said that we would continue to partake of the Lord's Supper, even in his Father's kingdom. At that point, it will be fully memorial. All of the sacrifices you read about in Ezekiel 40 through 48 that will be instituted in the kingdom are memorial. I have no problem with the Lord saying that nations will come and offer sacrifices in Jerusalem during the millennium. They all point to the Lord Jesus. It will no longer be pointing forward, but pointing backward, just like the Lord's Supper does. Points us backwards in remembrance of him, what he has done for his people. It is also prophetic. He has not returned yet, and so we show his death till he come. What a wonderful, concise picture of what the Lord has done for us. How he has shown us that his people are to be joined together in a local church body, and what we are to do when we partake of it. Remember him. Remember him and examine ourselves, ensure that we are not partaking unworthily. The Lord's Supper, it is, although a simple concept, the simple breaking of bread and the drinking of the fruit of the vine, has many things that are to be brought to mind. As Scripture has shown, the elements are pictures of Christ's sacrificial death, and this is to be brought to our remembrance, the crushing of his body as he willingly gave his life for his sheep, and the shedding of his blood, and by the shedding of which he purchased us and redeemed us to God and has remitted all of our sin. As often as the local church ordinance is done, we do proclaim the Lord's death until he come. And on this Memorial Day, let us remember those who have gone before us, Let us remember the Lord Jesus, who has laid down his life for us, who has purchased us, redeemed us to God. He is the one who has saved us, who has delivered us from the penalty of sin, has delivered us from the power of sin, that it should no longer have dominion over us. And as one day, and has promised that one day we will be delivered from the presence of sin. What a great and powerful Savior. What a wonderful teaching the Lord has set before us in his word. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in John 15. I'll read this passage and then we'll close. John 15:14. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. He calls us his friends. Imagine that, being called the friend of God, just like Abraham, the friend of God. James chapter 2, I believe it is. It might be a different chapter. Abraham was called the friend of God. Here, the Lord Jesus calls us his friends. Verse 13, greater love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that is what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Let us remember that always. Let's praise him. Our Father and our God, we are grateful for this picture, this teaching that you have set before us. May you keep the Lord Jesus before us always, that we may always remember what he has done for us,